joining the word of welcome this morning and appreciate that you're here today. I invite you to stay in that passage. We'll start there and just note as a word of introduction and an invitation to all of us to consider whether or not we have committed our souls to God in doing good. He is a faithful creator. He has in His Son provided extended to us salvation in His Son and given that to us as His people. Question now is, shall we live as a Christian and thus be prepared to be called to the Savior's right hand, as we just sang? And we sing of death often in our songbooks and of heaven often. And it's an opportunity, and yet, unfortunately, it may be that we have even not yet been preparing ourselves for death in heaven. This passage fits into the thoughts. We are preparing for heaven if we are committing our souls to God now. But if we are not committing our souls to God now in the way that we live to serve God in obedience to His will, then we're not living for heaven, and we're not ready for heaven, and we're not ready to die. So God wants you to get ready to die so that you'll be ready to live with Him forevermore. He wants you to live with Him now through His Son. And the call of the gospel, you see, the call of the gospel is that we belong to Jesus right now and live for Him today. Because you say he makes it very clear in verse 17, if we don't obey the gospel of God, what do we expect the end to be? He says, if the righteous with difficulty are saved. It says scarcely saved. What that means is with difficulty. Just like Jesus said, narrow is the way and straitened the path that leads to life, the fewer they would find it. The way to heaven is a straitened way. It calls for a careful life, a careful living and walking the path. And so if that's the case, and it is, his implication is that being the case, where do we expect the end to be, or what will the end be of those who don't obey the gospel of God? If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel of God initially and been saved from your past sins, you're lost. And God wants to save you and His Son. And He makes that available through the cross, through His death, through the blood that was shed, the life that was given, redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. You'll have faith to repent and be baptized into Jesus. That's the call of the gospel to you. If you're not saved this morning, commit your soul to God. In faith, obey the gospel and be saved. Be a child of God from this day forward. But as Christians, you see, that passage is written to us especially that our willingness to endure whatever may come in life because we are Christians, we give our soul to God, we commit ourselves to Him, we keep doing good. And our faith, our confidence, and our hope is in the Lord and His salvation. If you're not ready to be called to the Savior's right hand, then get ready today. Let's prepare our hearts, let's commit our lives, let's live our lives in honor to God, so that indeed we will be with Him forevermore after a while. I want to study this morning about saying I'm the exception. It might be that what we've even said to this point might be running through some of our minds. Oh, I've heard that 1,000 times. That doesn't really make much difference to me. Or not really thinking about it at all. I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat for lunch or maybe what I'm going to do this afternoon. Or how soon will that long-winded preacher be finished? What are we thinking about? You see, we'll talk this morning about the idea of thinking I'm the exception. we have this temptation and tendency sometimes to see sin and fault in others, but exclude ourselves, exempt ourselves from the same things. Jesus warned us about it in Matthew 7. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Now some people try to use that as a shield to rebuke anybody that would call them to the Word of God and call them to repent and call them back to living as a Christian and committing their souls to God and well doing. Jesus is warning against hypocritical judging, that sees the speck in his brother's eye and says, come here, let me take the speck out of your eye, but behold, there's a plank, a log in his own eye. Jesus said, you hypocrites. He said, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, this point is, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Verse 2. So, and yet we have a tendency not to exempt others, but exempt ourselves, when in truth, none of us are exempted from what God says and what God wants from our lives. Sometimes we exempt ourselves because we conclude that what God has said is just too much of a burden on us. We've forgotten that love removes the burden. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. But we exempt ourselves sometimes from what God commands by saying, well, it's just too hard for me to do that. I'm just not able to. When in truth, it's not that we're not able, but we just don't yet have the love of God in our hearts to do what God wants. Let's just get honest with ourselves and be willing to examine ourselves and say that if I think in terms of I'm the exception when something that God has said He wants of me, but I'm not doing it, and I say, well, it's just too hard, it's just too much of a burden, truth be told, God hasn't commanded us anything that we can't do. And it's the love of God that removes the grievous, burdensome aspect of obeying Him, so that with joy of heart, we are happy and willing and anxious to do what God wants of us. Sometimes we say, I'm exempt because, you see, it's just a hardship. It would just be, again, kind of a too much for me to do. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it that Christians consider that the life of the Christian is a burden when Jesus said His burden is light? It's because, as we studied not long ago in our gospel meeting, we have burdened ourselves down with these things that need to be laid aside. You see, we can't exempt ourselves from what God expects of us, from our personal obligations, by saying, well, it's just too much of a hardship upon me. Sacrifice is a part of being a Christian. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Inconvenient? Felix. Sorry, I knew that name was out there and I just couldn't grab it. Felix said, I'll hear you some more, Paul, but you go your way right now. When it's more convenient for me, I'll call you. I'll listen to you then.
I'll do it one of these days. One of these days, I'll truly be faithful to Jesus. One of these days, I'll truly commit my God in well-doing. One of these days, I'll truly be willing to suffer as a Christian, to sacrifice and to set these priorities that God's Word says, but not today. Of course, today's all we have, isn't it? Today's all we have. Sometimes it could just be that we just don't have the desire to do what God has said, because that's not where our treasure is, and that's not where our heart is. For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also.
Our life shows where our heart is, where our treasure is, what's valuable to us.
When I use the excuse that I'm the exception, I'm the one to whom it doesn't apply, in my own thinking, when I determine that and say, well, I know it says that, but, I know I should, but, others can, but, and what I've done is try to exclude myself as being under the responsibility and the accountability of God for my life. And so, rather than yield to the temptation that says, you know, God's Word doesn't apply to me, we must examine the attitude
examine this attitude of release. Is really, that's what it is. It's an attitude of release from our spiritual responsibilities. When I say I'm the exception, I'm releasing myself from accountability in my own mind. It's a rationalization. But I'm saying, you know, I'm not responsible. And God will understand. Well, there's a devil's lie. God will understand. But if it's not in the Word of God, or if it's against the Word of God, or if it's in the Word of God and I'm not doing it, then what's God going to understand? God's going to understand that I've sinned against Him. That's what God's going to understand. But you see, the idea that says I'm the exception is trying to release myself from my obligations, release myself from my responsibilities, and not have to answer to God for it. And not fall under the judgment of God for it. Let's explore this for just a few minutes. This attitude ignores that I am responsible to God. Each one shall bear his own burden, Galatians 6:5 says. It means each one's going to bear his own responsibility. There are certain responsibilities that you alone can answer and are obligated to. And your mother, your father can't bear it for you, and you can't bear it for your children, and or your neighbor, your spouse. You have personal responsibility to God. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive in the body the things which He's done, whether good or bad, according to what He's done, whether good or bad. Each one, me and you. You see, now, when I say, if I say I'm the exception to what God has said, then I'm really ultimately saying I don't have to stand before God in judgment. He's going to excuse me. I don't have the responsibility that He stated in His Word. So what that boils down to in plain terms is I don't believe the Bible. If I think that way and we're trying to remove myself from my responsibility, I'm showing a lack of faith in the Word of God. When God has revealed His will on how to be saved or how to live as a Christian, I'm ignoring my personal responsibility. Now, what does that amount to? Where does that come from? Well, among other things, it comes from pride. To say I'm the exception elevates me. Elevates you in our own minds. If that's the way we're thinking, I've elevated myself. I've not humbled myself before God. We just need to understand what we're facing here. If I can think that the Bible can teach me what God's Word is, and I say, this is the Bible, it's the Word of God, but then I turn around and just live as I please, I have elevated myself above God. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We don't intend to do that. And if that's our commitment, then we won't do that. We won't just say, well, I'm the exception. It doesn't apply. King's X. Of course, everybody else, it falls on them. It's just not me. Let's read James 4. James 4, 5 and 6. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain? That's an interesting thought. You think anything written in the Word of God is written there just to take up space? Written in vain? It's meaningless and useless? Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God yearns for His people, yearns that we are given to Him and love Him. Not the world in context. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God is gracious to the humble. It's humility that is needed to examine ourselves, not to arrogate ourselves, become arrogant before God. But as Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Say, I'm the exception, really. It's become blinded by pride. I've become blinded by my own thinking of elevating myself. Luke 18, please, with me. In Luke 18 chapter, it says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two things going on here based upon the basic problem. There's a self-righteousness, a trusting in themselves, and a despising of others. We're not to trust ourselves that we're righteous. That's self-righteousness. Nor are we to despise others. It says rather, he talked about the two men that went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm like extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I thank you, God, I'm not like that. I thank you, God, I'm a moral man. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm a religious person. I thank you, God, I'm moral and I'm religious." The tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Now, pride puffs up, and it builds a barrier that prevents us being able to see that God's Word applies to us. And it's an enemy, and it's a sin, and it's a problem that we must recognize, and we must examine ourselves for, and we must remove. As Jesus, through His Apostle, said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, one of the temptations of pride is against saying, "I stand," when in fact, one may be on the precipice of falling. And so to be careful, to be humble before God and not develop an attitude that says, "Well, I'm the exception. I won't fall." And so, and consequently ignore our need for God. See, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before the fall happens. If I'm saying today, if my attitude today is I'm the exception, what the Bible says doesn't apply to me, then I've already fallen into pride. I've already developed an arrogant attitude that will cause me to be lost. Regardless of anything else, the heart's not right. The heart has to be changed. It has to be brought back to humility before God. Look at Naaman in 2 Kings 5. The man who had leprosy and had a way to be healed. But initially, he just couldn't understand why dipping 7 times in the Jordan River was necessary. Why did he have to travel from Damascus, from Syria, all the way down there to that muddy Jordan? And it didn't fit into what he was expecting. Because it didn't fit into what he was expecting, he was angry. He was furious. He went away. But his servant reasoned with him, and he went back and he dipped, and he was cleansed. Pride. Almost cost him his healing. And pride costs souls eternal death. Pride keeps people from coming to Jesus and living in Jesus and committing our souls to God and doing good. See, pride is an enemy. And the "I am an exception" plea is evidence of it. It's motivated by self-will and presumption. You see, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that will save his life will lose it, and everyone that loses his life for my sake shall find it." As long as I'm living for myself, I will say I am the exception. Who are you living for? Who are we living for? As long as I say I'm living, the Bible doesn't apply to me. I'm living for myself, something other than God. And I won't be saved. I'll be lost in that self-will, in that presumption. They didn't divinely acted like they were exempt from God's law. They had been offering sacrifices according to the Word of God, but then they offered strange fire, which God had not commanded, and God struck them dead. See, whether they thought they were an exception or not, they acted like they were, and in doing that, and in violating God's will, God consumed them. So our intent is not to be motivated by self-will. Our objective is to be motivated by the will of God, by losing our life and finding it in Christ, by following His Word and not presuming upon His commandments and His will and Word for our lives. Please look with me at Psalm 19 and verse 13. The psalmist wrote, David said, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I may be, that I shall be blameless, and that I shall be innocent of great transgression." I want to be innocent. I want to have transgression. So keep me back from the presumptuousness, from going ahead of, going beyond, going ahead of God. Rather, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. So, to know to do good and not do it becomes sin, you see, because now I'm motivated by my own will. I'm saying, well, I'm an exception. I know God said this, but now I've presumed to know more than God. So pride and presumption, these are at the heart of rationalizing disobedience rather than taking the responsibility of faith. And to do the will of God. Let's talk about the exception defense then. Let's make some applications. I'm the exception. Sporadically attending worship service and exempting ourselves from not forsaking the assembling of the saints, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, surely would fall under such a category. The Word of God says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some had the manner of forsaking, of abandoning, of laying aside, of leaving behind the assembling of ourselves together. But He said that should not be us. He said rather we should consider one another. When we choose to assemble, to worship, we consider God and we consider one another. Our assembly is first that we honor God, that we're honoring and worshiping God Almighty. And we consider one another to stir up one another in love and good works as well. This is the exhortation, but it's just too much of a burden. To expect to come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, not to mention gospel meetings, that's a hardship. You see, we begin exempting ourselves. We begin rationalizing ourselves. And that's not our intent nor desire if we want to do the will of God. If we are humble before God, if we lose ourselves and let Christ rule over us, you see, Jesus said God is seeking true worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. And so, rather than making an excuse for ourselves that justifies ourselves in the sight of God, that justifies ourselves in our sight, but not in God's sight, let us instead, with humble hearts, give up our will to the will of God. That's what the gospel calls us to. Is that not committing our soul to a faithful Creator? Commit our souls to Him and doing good. That's making the deposit of our soul to the Almighty. What about prayer? Do I exempt myself from prayer? Do I say, but I pray? But when I eat, well, most of the time I pray when I eat. And when we assemble, I pray. But are we praying people? Do we pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Do we follow Jesus' instruction that we ought always to pray and not faint? Not become weary? Not say, well, I prayed and I prayed and nothing's happened. Well, you know, we just need to be careful saying that. When we pray and pray, something's happening. God's hearing, and God's responding to His people when they pray. So instead of saying, well, I prayed and prayed and nothing's happened, so I'm just not going to pray anymore and give up my faith, Jesus said I ought always to pray and not lose heart. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. But if my attitude of prayer is exemption, then have I not boasted myself above God? If I'm exempt from praying, does it not say that I have not yet put my trust in the Almighty to know and do His will? Trust that He will hear and answer? But see, I'm the exception. No. It's when we are weakest that we're not praying. Do we not understand that? It's when we are the weakest spiritually is when we're not praying. Prayer becomes a barometer of our spiritual health. And we need to see that sign and bring our heart back to God. What about studying the Bible? I'm the exception. Teachers need to study. Preachers need to study. Elders need to study. But I don't have time to study. It's too much for me to study or read the Bible. It's too much. And yet the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know the Bible so you can live by faith. Simply put, if you don't know the Bible, you can't have faith and you can't live by faith. You can't commit yourself to God. You can't live righteously because you don't know what the standard of righteousness is. So to exempt yourself and say, but I'm not able, or it's too burdensome, it's too hard, is to again boast ourselves against God. Raise and elevate ourselves above Him. 2 Peter 3:16-18 says that there are some people, he said, talking about Paul's writings in 16, that speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. But you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't just writing that to preachers. He's writing that to the brethren, to the beloved. He says, you grow in grace and knowledge. Don't be among the number who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Who take a little here and a little there, and they've got their own agenda, and they're going to manipulate it and destroy themselves and others with them. No, he says, instead, you grow in God's grace. You grow in the knowledge of truth. You study the Word of God. You understand what God has written, so that you can walk by faith, so you'll be strong in Christ. Not I'm the exception. I don't need to. Somebody else can do that. If somebody else can do your Bible studying for you, and somebody else can live by faith for you, and somebody else can do the things for you that you need to go to heaven, and I don't believe it. You don't either. You don't believe that, do you? So let's not say, I'm the exception, I don't need to be studying the Bible. I don't need to be reading the Bible. I already know the Bible. Well, Timothy, I persuaded knew the Bible, but Paul told him, you give yourself to study and to meditation. You study to show yourself approved. If Timothy needed to study, I think I need to study. I really do. I think every one of us do. And not say, well, I'm the exception. I've done my study and that's enough. Well, there's always more to learn. So we can teach somebody else too. But I'm the exception about that too. You see, I don't have to be teaching others. Yet Jesus says that we do. Jesus wants us to be teaching others. Our life, our conduct among them, our offering of truth to them, all of this is intended to take what we've been taught and teach it to others. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God wants all of us, based on our abilities and opportunities, to be teaching. We teach by our word, we teach by our deed, we teach by the kind of people we are. We are instructing in righteousness. When you see, when we, going back to 1 Peter 4, our reading this morning, you see here, when we live the life of a Christian in front of others, in people around us who are murderers, well, they might not kill somebody, but they hate somebody. And God says, that's, you know, hating is murdering, and no murderer has eternal life. When we live around people who are thieves, oh well, they don't break into houses, but you know, they fudge on their income tax, or they take stuff from the office, or you know, they're not really honest at work. We're around people who are evildoers or busybodies in other people's matters. When we live around such people in the world, but we are different. We are honest. We are trustworthy. We are noble. And even if we suffer for that, we keep doing what is right. God is honored. But furthermore, see, you set an example that's going to be teaching somebody else. Others, if they're willing to learn, can learn something from them. As well as you take the Word of God and you try to teach them. Now, why you live that way? How they can be saved from their sins. But I'm the exception. You see, if I say I'm the exception, then who's going to be taught? They went out, the early Christians were scattered, and they went out preaching the Word. But who's going to be teaching? And who will be taught? If I say I'm the exception, and I don't have to teach. Jesus said we'd be teachers. Moral purity. Bible says, young people, be an example to those who believe in word and life. Let's read that exactly so I don't mess it up here with us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Young people want to be respected, like all of us do. They want to be considered. Well, here's God's prescription for young people to be respected. You be an example. You set an example to believers in word, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, in your purity. You set the example. And people won't look down at you. They'll look up to you. You'll be setting an example of purity. Again, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. O man of God, flee these things. Flee the love of money. Flee the desire to be rich and the lust that comes with greed. But he says, you pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. But we say, but the world sets before us such a different model, and we begin to think we're the exception. We're the exception to gossip. We can talk about other people. Others shouldn't talk about others, but we can do that, and it's okay, you see. And we begin to exempt ourselves. We, you know, others shouldn't dress immodestly, but we can do that, and it's okay, because it's me. You know, and that makes it all right, you see. Or others shouldn't use bad language, but you know, when I use bad language, well, I've got a reason for it. You know, God says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. But I become the exception, you see. I exempt myself. I say it doesn't apply to me. The Bible says we're to have holy attitudes. Whatsoever things are true and honest and good and lovely and a good report. Think on these things. But, you know, if I have bitterness in my heart and if I just disdain somebody, that's okay because it's me. You see, I've got my reasons, you see. And God says don't be thinking that way. Don't let bitterness in your heart. Don't let unholiness in your heart. But we begin to exempt ourselves, you see. And the devil makes it easy for us to accept the rationalized exemptions. Harmful habits. Our body is a temple of God. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirits.
We're not to be brought under the bondage of any. We're to use our bodies in a way that glorifies, magnifies God. Drinking, smoking, all of those sorts of things and others. Drugs. Harming the body, harming that which God has given us. You see, in all of this, we can come up with our exemptions, with our explanations, but what it finally comes to is we end up camouflaging ourselves in the world rather than being different from the world. We're to be unspotted, unstained from the world, but we end up camouflaging ourselves and saying, it's okay. I'm the exemption. I'm all right. Because I understand all those things. Well, if you understand all those things, then we need to be living those things. You can't just say, well, I understand them, but then violate the will of God and expect that in the day of judgment, God will approve of us. Surely not. Surely not. So, when we try to excuse ourselves from the obligations God set before us, it may be that we say, Lord, I didn't know. See, on the day of judgment, when I stand before God and I answer to Him for not assembling and worshiping Him with the saints, or not praying, or not studying my Bible, or teaching others, or for unholy living, I can't say, Lord, I didn't know. Because, of course, we have His Word of truth that teaches us. See, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch He's appointed a day that He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus. I can't tell God in the day of judgment, I didn't know. And therefore I accepted myself. Well, you see, the point is God's given us a source of knowledge. And He commands us all. We're all responsible to Him. Saying, I didn't know, is not going to get us a pass into heaven. Because God calls us by the gospel to learn, to know, and to live. But I didn't have time, Jesus. I didn't have time to do all those things. And really, you know, doing all those things, what it really is I didn't have time to live for You, Jesus. Because I was living for myself. I was living for myself. I didn't have time for You, Jesus. Now, do we want to say that to Jesus? Do I want to stand before the Almighty Son of God and say, Jesus, I didn't have time for You? The Bible says we're to redeem our time. Redeem our time. Because the days are evil. There's sin all around us. We need to buy up our opportunities. But the excuse that some, Jesus said, would give is, but Lord, we did good things. Didn't we prophesy in Your name? And didn't we do many works in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons in Your name? And Jesus said, I'll say, I never knew You. I can't say, well, I did some good things. Oh, let's don't talk about those things that were lawlessness. Well, you see, we're talking about trying to prepare ourselves for judgment by living a life that doesn't try to excuse sin, but instead humbles ourselves in obedience to God's will. I wasn't as bad as some people, though. You know, think about if we think that way. Well, you know, I'm not like some people out there. What are we saying? Are we, surely we're not glad that there are people out there who are sinning, but we're comparing ourselves to them, and we're saying, "Well, I know Jesus, I wasn't what You wanted me to be, but there are people out here that are a whole lot worse. So I compare myself to the sinner, though I'm a sinner, and therefore Jesus is going to let me go to heaven." That's deception. We're deceived in thinking that way. 2 Corinthians 10:12 talks about people who compare themselves with themselves and with others. And it's foolishness. But back in Matthew 7, see, that's really what Jesus was talking about there.
Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? See, here's a fellow who is judging another without looking at himself. I wasn't as bad as other. I guess we could turn it around the other way. This fellow was so deceived, he thought, well, I'm better than the others. That's another way of saying the same thing, isn't it? To say I wasn't as bad as others is to say I was better than most. I was better than most. That sounds better. That's not a negative way of saying it, is it? So we think, well, I'm better than most, so I'll go to heaven. But Jesus says, look at Galatians 6:4. Look what his apostle says here. In that same verse that said each one's going to bear his own burden, back up one, he says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We don't rejoice in the sin of somebody else to give us comfort that we're going to heaven, do we? He said, examine your own work. And then the rejoicing will come because you've borne your own burden, and you'll receive as you've sown, so shall you reap. Verse 7. So, rather than excusing ourselves from our obligations, let's remove the pride, remove the selfishness that would keep us from doing the will of God, and prepare ourselves for the impartial judgment of God that will be righteous and will be according to our works. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, but by your hardness and impenitent heart, and treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. See, if I try to exempt myself in my mind from what God wants me now, I am treasuring up wrath rather than heaven. Treasuring up wrath. So, are you the exception? Am I the exception? No, we're not. God wants every one of us with humble hearts to walk in truth, to do righteousness, to commit our souls in well-doing to a faithful Creator, so that whatever we face in life, it will be with humility and unselfishly devoting ourselves to the work and will of God. You're subject to the call of the gospel to be saved from your past sins. Respond this morning. Repent of your past sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've made excuses to God, then remove every excuse. In a humble heart, come back to God. Repent. Seek His forgiveness. And He will forgive. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Acts 8 and 22. If we can help you accomplish that, please come while we stand and sing. Thank you.